John chapter 8. I want to go over there, please, in the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at a few verses, quite a good number here. John chapter 8. Something I want to share with you that I've had on my heart this week. And I believe it's going to bless you. John chapter 8 and verse 1, starting. Hallelujah. I love to hear those pages turning. Amen. I love that. Keep flipping those things. Hearing the leaves rattling. Amen. The parchments. You know, when Paul was in prison, the one thing he asked for was his parchments. Amen. The Word of God, so that he could see it and lay his eyes upon it. And I pray that we have that same kind of hunger and thirst for the Word. Amen. John chapter 8, let's look at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? I love that. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote once again on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now Jesus, standing in the court of the treasury here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always trying to get him hemmed up in something. They were always posing a question that would have an answer that was contradicting what he taught. So they knew that if they brought this woman caught in adultery, the law of Moses, which Jesus said he came to fulfill, mind you, said that she would have to be stoned and put to death. Now, the Pharisees were thinking that he was either going to stone her, or he was going to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, which would make him a blasphemer. So they thought they had him caught, see. They thought they had him in a position where he could not get out of it. And this was their motive. So Jesus is in the temple treasury, and he sees them bring this woman. And they said, She's been caught in the very act of adultery. And I want you to picture this in your mind. Caught in the very act of adultery. And they place this woman right in front of Jesus. They're not concerned anything about her situation. They're not concerned about who she is, where she comes from, what is going on in her life. All they're concerned about is the sin and what he's going to do about it. That's all they're concerned about. Because you see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were sinners too. They just didn't get caught. And if they did, they worked around it somehow. So the points I want to draw from this are, number one, that we are all, shout all, plagued by this thing called sin. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, this woman caught in adultery, and I believe this is what Jesus was teaching. Now, he does something very peculiar here, and we read about it in Scripture, and nobody really knows what he was writing, but he did it twice. I have my opinion. I'm going to share that with you, and there's Jewish tradition as well, but what I want you to draw from this early on is that everybody struggles with sin. And if you think you don't, yours is the worst of all. Pride. Because the Bible still says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the Bible says, let every man take heed, lest he fall. In other words, check your own life and check your own heart, because there's going to come a time you will need restoration. You will need healing in your life. You will need mercy, and you will need grace. So everybody is plagued by this thing. And you know what? I was thinking about this all week, because I feel that so many times as Christians, as believers, when you do sin, and you will, when you do, as instead of pursuing God, condemnation puts a wedge between you and God. So when you fall or you mess up or you make a mistake, well, now you're so guilty and ashamed, well, I'm just going to keep doing it. And the enemy pushes you further, he pushes you deeper, and he takes you darker than you'll ever want to go. All because you feel the guilt and the shame of that. Do you realize that's pride? Why don't you think about that for a minute? You know, in testimony services, we used to have them all the time until people started getting goofy about it. You know, people used to get up there and say, I'm saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, on my way to heaven. Well, amen, brother. He'd sit down, another guy would stand up and say the same thing. Amen. Remember those testimony services? Saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled. But then it got weird. Everybody started talking about how bad they were. And then they started comparing trials. You know, they started comparing each other's history. Oh, you went there. Well, I went here. Oh, you did that. Well, let me tell you what I did. And then pride started to seep in. Now you don't have testimony services anymore, just for that very reason. That's just another form of pride. When you think you're so bad that he won't forgive you, or it takes a little extra grace to forgive you, that is pride. That's pride. You follow what I'm saying to you? That is pride. And I think we think pride being building ourselves up, or putting ourselves on a pedestal, or putting the light upon ourselves. But pride is also in the form of thinking you're worse than everybody else. Just another form of it. You're putting the light on you by saying, I'm so bad, I'm so this, I'm so that. That's pride. And it goes before a fall. And it will go before destruction. Amen? But we are all plagued by this thing called sin. Verse 3 of John 8, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. So she was cheating on her husband with somebody else. And they were willing to point this out. Let me bring out another point here. Before you point out anyone's sin, let me remind you of something. Matthew 7 verse 1 says this, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. Now, I want to read the Message Bible translation. It says this, don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures or criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Oh, here we go. Because you see, this Matthew 7 verse 1 is probably the number one verse that is taken out of context in the Bible. I hear it all the time. When I set somebody down in my office and I say, well, you're doing this, and if you want to keep doing something here, you got to quit doing this, you're judging me. And I say, of course I am. Jesus told me to do that. Amen. He said, judge not that you be not judged. Well, I remind him of the scripture where Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So which one am I doing? But there are two words in the New Testament for judgment. One is to condemn and find guilty and find fault, and condemnation as eternity, and judging the motive of a person. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Judge not that you be not judged. Right? In other words, don't point the finger at somebody for doing something that you do or have thought about doing. I tell people that's what the Pharisees were doing to this lady caught in adultery. Right? Because I believe that when Jesus began to write in the sand, I believe the first time he wrote the Ten Commandments, because he took his finger and did that before. And then I believe the second time he was putting those Pharisees' names beside the commandments that they had broken. And then they started leaving. Right? Because the reality is that if Jesus came into this place today And he stood right here. And he said, somebody here is a devil. And you're hiding something. Every one of you would bow your head and sneak out of this place. Every one of you. Because everybody struggles with sin. That does not mean you have to live in sin. That does not mean you have to habitually commit sin. But you will struggle with it. As you get older, you'll go from one type of sin to another. You'll get victory in one area only to find yourself struggling in another area. Amen. And if you think you don't have one, come see me. I'll tell you what it is. Amen. Give me 5 minutes. I can tell you real quick. All right? And the Bible bears that, of course. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Right? He was born into the thing called sin. We know that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you read that in the Greek, it says all continually sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's present participle. It keeps going in the Greek. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. Therefore death hath passed upon all because all have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one, the apostle said. We're all plagued by it. And we'll all struggle with it. But I think the revelation that we need to get is that just because we struggle with it doesn't mean we have to yield to it. But at the same time, when you do yield to it, because listen, this is the name of the game. Temptation is there. And sometimes you're going to win. Sometimes you're going to lose. But what I want you to get is that when you do lose, the thing you must do is confess and live a life of repentance. Don't continue in it. Don't continue down that path of darkness. Don't let it take you darker, and sin will take you so dark. It just gets darker, it gets deeper, and it takes you further than you ever want to go. It will do it. So what you have to learn from this passage is that when you come to Christ, understand something, that you are in the same boat as everybody else. We're all struggling somewhere in some way. But when he says, judge not that you be not judged, I want to stay there for just a moment. When we talk about judging people's motives or pointing a finger, now judgment comes in a lot of forms. When you sit around and you talk about somebody on these church pews, that's judgment. When you say, oh, I can't believe that's happened to so-and-so, that happened to their mother. When you call up so-and-so on the phone and you say, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear what the preacher said? Judgment. That is judgment. When you don't speak to somebody because of something they've done, whether directly or indirectly to you, that's judgment. Oh, it is. And because, you see, the devil... So if you look at Matthew 7, verse 12, if you jump down to verse 12, he says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So how would you want to be treated when you make that same mistake? Because the truth of it is, when you condemn and judge somebody for doing something, you've either thought about doing it or you've done it yourself or couldn't find nobody to do it with you. One or the other. And I tell people that gossip, I don't preach on it much. And here's why. Because I believe living will preach it right out of you. Because eventually you're going to experience something that you judge somebody else for. And you're going to take that long finger and you're going to put it right back in your pocket like that. Amen? So that's what Jesus is teaching these Pharisees. When they bring this woman, they said she was caught in the very act. Well, he turns the tables on them and he begins to write in the sand. And I believe with all my heart he was writing those commandments, the Ten Commandments. Then I believe he was putting their names beside of them. And as they saw them, the Bible says their conscience was hurting. That they began to feel conviction because it was pointed out to them who they really are. Amen. It was pointed out to them who they really are, and they began to flee. That's what happens when the anointing of God, the presence of Christ, is in a place, in a setting, in a church, in a home, in your life, in a relationship. Amen. If you are seeking the face of God, if you are serving God, if you are giving him your life completely, you don't want to practice sin. Amen. Oh, boy. You believe it?
Yes.
You don't want to practice sin. You don't want to live a life of debauchery. You don't want to use grace as your scapegoat to live any way you want to. If you're doing that, or you know somebody that is, you're not saved. You are not saved. Now, I know we want to just lightly cover this thing and say everybody's going to heaven and come up with some kind of excuse about them saying a prayer 30 years ago. Listen, not reality. Just because somebody says a prayer doesn't mean they're born again. It takes faith. It takes regeneration in the heart of an individual. And unless that's happened, they are not born again. Unless that's happened for you, you are not born again. Unless you've had a life-altering experience with the Lord where He has regenerated your heart, not made you perfect, but where you know that you are a new creation and the things that you used to do, they repulse you now. Oh, you may be tempted with it, but they repulse you. And when you do fall into it, you're so convicted. So there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation puts a wedge in between you and God. Conviction draws you to the foot of the cross. Amen. Look at verse 5. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. So they're telling Jesus what he should do with this lady. But what do you say? Oh, yes. This they said, testing him. You don't know how much I live by this passage. Even with church people, you know. Because, you know, the thing about church people is they don't get along too well sometimes. You know. And they think the preacher's the know-all, be-all of getting everybody to get along. And when they come to me, I'll say, well, what did Jesus say about it? That's my first response. What did he say? Let's go to the Word, and let's see what you're supposed to do in this kind of situation right here. Amen. Let's not get prideful. Let's not get prideful. Let's not get self-centered and think that our feelings have been hurt by somebody. Somebody hasn't hurt your feelings. It's the enemy working through people. Working around people. And he's not working through them as if they're letting him work through them. You see, the enemy can take words and he can twist them. That's that Leviathan spirit that Job talked about. That's why the biggest problem in marriages today is communication. You know why? Because the devil gets in there and he twists that thing. And your spouse isn't hearing a word you're saying, but guess what? You ain't hearing a word they're saying either. Because the enemy's coming in there and twisting everything. He does it with church people. He gets in there and he twists that thing. Amen. He twists it with me. You hear stuff I don't ever say. No, I don't say it. I went back and looked at the tape. No, I didn't say it. Oh, but they swear up and down I said it. You know why? Because the enemy has twisted that thing in their hearing. See? That's why that's why it's impossible for there to ever be a situation where you can't be offended. There will always be the opportunity for you to be offended by somebody in some way. But how are you going to react to it? Are you going to take the bait? Are you going to take the trap of the enemy and give in to that thing and let it fester and get mad and get aggravated? Or are you just going to forgive and move forward? Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. My, if we would just live by that rule. Amen. If somebody brings heartache or hurt to you, or if somebody says something to you, do what Jesus said to do. He said, if they hit you on one cheek, turn the other. If they ask you for your coat, give them your cloak also. If they want to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. Amen. Have some patience. Put up with people. Because let me tell you something. Not everybody is on the same level spiritually. Everybody's got some growing up to do. There's people in here who are chewing on the meat of God's word, but there's also people in here still sipping on the milk of God's word. Amen. And we can't judge one from the other. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather have a room full of Christian babies, to be honest with you. I would. I'd love to have a room full of new babes in Christ. Because I can mold them, I can shape them, I can train them up in the way they should go. Amen? And they'll soak it up like a sponge. But you get a bunch of people that's been in this thing for years, my Lord in heaven. Amen. All right. We're doing good. Verse 7. Jesus understands who we are, doesn't he? Verse 7, John chapter 8. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. And he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. So Galatians 6:1 says, if any man see his brother overtaken in a fault, let him restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, lest at any point you be tempted. In other words, when you see somebody overtaken in a fault, restore them, lest at some point you're in the same spot and need it. Because you'll come to that place where you need forgiveness. So you better grant it. You'll come to that place you need restoration. You better grant it. Amen? You better grant it in every relationship. Your marriage relationships, your church relationships, your work relationships, all of it. Grant forgiveness. Grant restoration. Amen? Grant it. All right. Praise God. Verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, when it comes right down to it, it's really just between you and the Lord, isn't it? When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" He knew what he was saying. Now, I want to read something from Psalm 103, verse 10. Says this, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins." Can I get a big amen right there? Amen. "Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Hallelujah. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust." I want you to get that. He remembers that we are dust. He created us. He knows who we are. Folks, he knows you're going to sin before you do it. He knows it. He's already seen it. But aren't you glad he's already made provision for it? So that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Amen. That's the key. Faith, trusting in the Lord. Don't allow condemnation to put a wedge between you and God. But let the conviction of the Holy Spirit draw you closer to Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, there's always little foxes that spoil the vine. You know what I'm saying? There's always flies in the ointment. Church folks like to pick out certain sins, you know. But how about cheating on your taxes? How about lying on your time card at work? How about a dishonest business deal of some sort? How about judgmental speech concerning another person? How about laziness? Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Slothfulness. That's what the King James Bible says. That old slothful man. Man, that sounds better, doesn't it? That sounds better than a lazy man. Slothful man. God forgive us. Amen. How about telling the Lord you're going to do something and then you don't do it? You know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, we think that that means everybody's going to know what we're doing. That's not what it means. Your sin finds you out means that when you tell God you're going to do something and then you neglect to do it, that's a sin. How about prayerlessness? Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin by not praying to the Lord. How about the sin of prayerlessness? How about unforgiveness? How about bitterness? How about jealousy? Envy? Strife? How about it? All right. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. John 5:14 says these words. Afterward, Jesus finds himself in the temple. And he said unto him, him being the demoniac of Gadara. You know the story where Jesus comes and he finds this demoniac and he says, I'm filled with legion. That was the name of the demon. It was many, many demons. And they tried to put him in chains. He busted all the chains. He was terrorizing people walking around the cemetery. And Jesus, after he set him free, he said, "Behold, thou art made whole." And he said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." 2 Peter 2:20 says this, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." Is this still the word of God? Boy, you don't hear this much anymore, do you? Because many of you are looking at me like, is that in there? Verse 21. 2 Peter 2:21. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now, when a pig gets in mud, he likes it. When a sheep gets in mud, he cries. That's why I tell you, if you're practicing sin, I would question your salvation. I definitely would. Because the Bible says you will know a tree by the fruit it bears. Amen. Listen, you're not going to get a cheap grace message at this church. You're not going to do it. I'm going to stand before God one day. But it's my job to warn you. And I've had people leave this church because I pointed out sin. I did. They want to call it a blessing, and I say, no, it's sin. So here's what happens. You see, we've got this all back. The world has it all backwards. When it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriages, and if you're single in this place, why don't you become the right person before you find the right person? My wife's looking at me like, oh, God, here we go. So what we do is, in the world, well, the world, you know, they consummate the thing in the flesh first. They get it backwards. You see, the Lord, he wants you to consummate in the spirit, then the soul, then the body, after you get married. Let me tell you something. Unless it's legalized by the state of North Carolina, God does not recognize it as marriage. I'm just giving you the truth here. Because I have people come to me all the time, well, we're married in our heart. We're married in our heart. We love each other. The Bible says, obey the laws of the land. And you're not recognized as married until you sign that document under the state of North Carolina. I'm just giving you the word here. I'm trying to help you. So he's not going to recognize it. You follow what I'm telling you? But the world wants you to consummate it in the flesh, then the soul, then the spirit. So what happens is you consummate it in the flesh. Well, that happened. And then it's the soul. Let's get to know each other, because I am pregnant. And then they consummate it in the spirit. Well, we might as well get married. Well, we might as well find a church now that supports the way we want to live. All right. Psalm 19, verse 12, the psalmist, David, this is right after he's anointed king. He said, "Who can understand his errors?" Talking about man. "Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." You know what that means? Presumptuous means two things. Number one, you know you're sinning. Number two, you just think he's going to forgive you. You presume there's forgiveness. David says, "Keep me from that." He didn't say, "Forgive me for that." He says, "Keep me from that." Amen. Well, how are we thinking today? I'll tell you how the modern church wants you to think. They want you to think everybody's going to heaven. Can you handle this? I don't know if I can. The modern church wants you to think that everybody's going to heaven. So they deliver a message in a way that is all-consuming to oneself. Anytime you hear a preacher constantly preaching about your success, get away from it. Anytime you hear a preacher constantly preaching about your future, your destiny, your purpose, your this, your that, get away from it. If you see a book that says your best life now, don't read it. Because this is not your best life now. I'm going to write a book called that. Not your best life now. I'm telling you, the American church has made it all about themselves. And millennials flock to that because they all about themselves. Does it taste good, look good, feel good? Man, that's for me. Amen. God help us today not to fall into that trap. Praise God. Keep me from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. When was the last time you prayed that? Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Oh, God, I got so much I want to say here.
Reach on. Let it out, brother.
John 3:16. We know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's verse 17 say? Somebody tell me. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So in other words, when you fall, and you will fall, please remember, you don't have to be condemned. That's what he was telling this lady caught in adultery. He says, where are those who condemn you? And she said, they're not here, Lord. He says, I know that. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he said, we leave this out. Go sin no more. So you don't have to fall into condemnation, but you can fall in love with the Lord. Because you see, here's what the cross is all about. Jesus came and he was judged and condemned for you. So that when he hung suspended between heaven and earth, he was taking upon your sin and sickness and unrighteousness and malady and malfunction. He was doing that just for you, and he was judged for you. The judgment of sin was put upon him when he died. Oh, but when he kicked out the tomb, that gave us a way out. Because now we don't have to be condemned for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. When you fall in love with Jesus and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I promise you the last thing you want to do is practice sin. And when you do fall, you understand that there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's not only the propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah.
That flies back there clapping for me behind the door there. Amen. Praise God. He who believes in him is not condemned. Oh, God. That's verse 18 of John 3. We always stop with 16. He who believes in him is not condemned. That means you're not judged. Now you will sit before the judgment seat of Christ, but it won't be for salvation. It'll be for your works done here on this people planet. But now if your faith isn't in the cross, if your faith isn't in Christ, you will stand against judgment and you will face the second death and be judged for sin. But when you put your faith in Christ, that judgment goes away. Hallelujah. Woo! Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing, shout practicing, evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. In other words, when you sit through a sermon like this and you don't repent, you love darkness more than you love light. and your condemnation is set in place. And judgment. You know, Jesus, when he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You know, we take that verse as if we lift up the cross or if we preach the cross, he's going to draw. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying, if I be lifted up in judgment, then I can draw men to me. You can be saved. You can be born again. And you can be forgiven because of what Jesus did. Amen. Now, I know people don't forget very well, do they? Those close to you don't forget. They might bring it up, what you did. Oh, but he'll never bring it up. Hallelujah. The only one that has the right to bring it up will never bring it up again. That right there is enough for me to strive to serve him and to follow him. I can tell the difference in my life. I still struggle in some areas, and sometimes I blow it. But now it hurts me more than it's ever hurt me in my life. Because the closer you get to him, the more you hate darkness. Amen. It's good preaching. He doesn't want to condemn you. He doesn't want to put a wedge between you and God. He wants to bring you to God. Amen. 1 John 3:8, turn there. I shared this with the Wednesday night crowd. I'm going to share it with you in closing. 1 John 3:8. If you're watching by internet, listening by podcast, listen. You can be born again today. The Lord doesn't condemn you. It's no chance that you're just watching this or listening. But God has divinely put this message in your life so that you can accept him by faith and be born again. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Simply pray the prayer of faith right here. Lord, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. And I confess you as my Savior. And if you prayed that by faith, it's that simple. Regeneration can take place in your life. Anybody watching, remember that. You're not condemned. When your faith is in Christ, you are forgiven. 1 John 3 verse 8. I believe it is. Or 9. It is. I haven't even said it yet. He's living by faith, isn't he? 1 John 3:8 says, he that commits sin is of the devil. Is that 8 or 9?
That's 8.
He that commits sin is of the devil. Now, in the Greek, that actually bears out he that practices sin. Because I grew up in a church where I got saved a couple times every Sunday. Because I did. Because I'd go Sunday morning, get saved, truly. And then by Sunday night, I'd messed up. So they always preached on the rapture on Sunday night. So I repented again. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Man, this guy grew up in the same church. He knows. Amen. He and I blew it together, didn't we, brother? We can tell you some stories, son. Good gracious. Amen. Praise God. If you're talking to him, make sure I'm around you. Amen. All right. He that commits sin, he that practices sin, is of the devil. Now, just because you fall and mess up doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Does not mean you've lost your salvation. Listen to me today. But he that practices, he that continually, habitually, without resistance, falls deeper and darker and further into sin, is of the devil. Now, John is talking to Christians here, mind you. That's who he's talking to. And he says, for this reason, am I right? For this reason, the Son of God was manifested that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Oh, I love that verse right there. Amen. Because when Christ said it is finished, and he kicked out the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, that means for you and I, at this point in time, we have a great high priest that stands in the gap for us. And we can go straight into the Holy of Holies. And we can receive mercy and grace in the time of trouble. Because Christ was tempted in all points just like we are. In every situation. There's nothing you can go through that he hasn't been there. There's no temptation that you face that he hasn't overcome himself. And he knows how you feel. And therefore, he goes straight to the throne of grace. And that's where we receive mercy and grace in the time of trouble. And we can go sin no more.